Right, good to be here. Good to see everybody. New folks that were not here when we were here back when church started and started meeting here. And then some have gone on home to be with the Lord. And so there's just a cycle in the church. I'll speak to that in just a moment. Let me give you a little report, first of all, before we get into the message this morning. I do want to thank you, my wife and I want to thank you. Our church wants to thank you as well for supporting us. We did a year of deputation in almost a year from 2012 into 2013, raised just a relatively small amount of support to help us get started out there. And we actually started the church in Middleton in my in-law's basement. But the Lord allowed us to buy a building. So we are blessed to have our own building, and we're making mortgage payments on it, but still it's like probably a quarter of what it would cost per month to lease a building there, and it's going to end up being ours, so we're thankful for that. We thank you for your prayer support, most of all. We try to focus on prayer in our church, and we have, of course, in our prayer meeting, and Bible study on Wednesday evenings, we have a prayer list, and we, on a regular basis, see the Lord answer prayers. That's Amen. A blessing.
Amen.
And it's not just about the big things, you know, that we think are big things. They're small things in the grand scheme of things, and the Lord answers prayer. And so we're thankful for your prayers and know the Lord uses them to our benefit. Also, thankful for your financial support as well. And we have a goal of being at 5 years, which will be July of next year, 2018. We'd like to be fully up and running, self-supporting, and let everybody know that supports us financially, that they can redirect that support. So let me tell you a little bit about STAR. STAR is in the Boise metro area. The Boise metro area is the third largest metro area in the Pacific Northwest, and we're in STAR, which is about 20 miles west of Boise's capital city. There's a state highway 44 that runs all the way down from 25 miles from the Oregon border down to Boise, and we're on that corridor. It parallels Interstate 84 on the north side. But anyway, we live in Middleton, which is right when you get off the interstate, 7 miles down the highway is STAR. That's where we are. Another 7 miles down the highway is Eagle. Eagle's a large city of probably 30,000, larger than STAR. STAR was about 7,000 when we started the church in 2012, and now it's over 10,000. So, I mean, in 4 years, it's grown tremendously. So the whole area is growing. Have a lot of people moving to the area from California, and so it's a growing area. And so we are in STAR right now, which is seven miles east of where we live. We have 19 members in the church, so we praise the Lord for that. Church started with me and my wife and daughter Hannah, so we had three, and so we're thankful for that. We have, and by the way, they're for the most part very faithful and fruitful members, and we have about 9 or 10 people now that are visiting on a regular basis, and we're just praying for the Lord to work in their hearts. We want the Lord to add them to the church instead of me twisting their arms, and because I've done that before and it's not good, it doesn't work right, and in the end. So, by the way, the ones who are visiting now are close to STAR. We have no people in our church who are members right now who are from STAR. Even though we visited there, we have a good location, good visibility, but we don't have anybody. And so, as a result, I sent out a prayer letter a while back to let you know we put the building up for sale in STAR, thinking maybe the Lord might want us to move to Middleton, because that's where all of our membership, except for a couple, and they were closer to us than STAR. And so the building hasn't sold, but in the meantime, we've got these 9 or 10 people who've started visiting from STAR area, Eagle and Meridian down that way. So we don't believe it's the Lord's will. We sort of test the waters to see what the Lord had for us. We want to do His will and not just knock doors down and go through them on our own. So we bought the building in 2012, and we were able to make a substantial down payment on it and have enough. It was a shell, have enough left over to build out part of it, one-third of it, to start meeting in. And we've continued to improve it. We still have a couple things we need to do. But we bought it for $120,000. And so now the value in that time is $325,000. So it's gone up that much in just about 4 years. So we're thankful for that. But a couple of prayer, real specific prayer requests. Number one, we signed a note on the building when we got the mortgage to do a balloon payment. And that's going to come due in 2018, about June. So that's another reason we put the building up for sale. We wanted to see if maybe the Lord wants to sell it, make a little money on it, though we didn't intend to do that, and take that and go to Middleton. And so we're going to have a balloon payment coming up. So we'd ask you to pray about that. We only owe $92,000 on the $325,000 valued building. So the thing is, though, lending institutions don't really see a little group of 20 people in the church as a real viable entity to loan money to. So if you would pray about that. We know the Lord is able to just provide the money to pay that off. The way we were able to get the building is the last Sunday that I was back east doing deputation before we started church, a fellow on the way out, he shook my hand. He said, "I'll be sending you a check in a couple weeks." And so a couple of weeks later, you know, and I was thinking, well, maybe $100 or whatever, $50,000 he sent us to get the church started, which was of the Lord. And so we know the Lord's able to do that. So we would pray that we'll be able to either come up with the money to pay the balloon payment or be able to get a loan to and refinance it. And we do believe the Lord wants us to stay there now, so we just are trusting Him in that. Now, another thing I'd really like you to pray about is, I want the Lord's will to be done, but I'd like to start another church. And we live in Middleton, and there's no good church there. I mean, there's Mormonism is rampant. That's the main religion there. There are some charismatic so-called churches. There are some other so-called churches that don't match the pattern given to us in the New Testament, so I don't really consider them to be churches, but there's no good, solid New Testament church there. And I'd like to start a church in Star. So I've started to pray that the Lord would bring someone in, a man of God in, that would take the work in Star, and then we could move on and start another church in Middleton. And so if you would pray about that. I haven't made that real public, but if you would pray about that. A couple other things. I want to say this. You know, Dr. Strauss is my theological mentor, has been. I trained under him at Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Virginia Beach. Got my undergraduate degree there. Then went on to pastor after that and could call him anytime and ask questions. And so he's been my theological mentor. And then we moved back here to Connecticut to go to seminary and get some more training under him, and was involved in helping get the church started here. And that's the Lord used that to. I've never thought about being a church planter before that, but that's when the Lord started working my heart about planting a church out west. And so Dr. Strauss has been my mentor theologically. And I guess you could consider me a clone of Dr. Strauss theologically. Of course, we're different. We all have different personalities and the way we do things. He's still my mentor because I appreciate the tape ministry. You know, Jeff takes care of that. I download sermons on my phone, and when I'm out driving around, I listen to them. And so Dr. Strauss is still training me, and so that's a blessing. And also his books. I've started using his books. I started back some time ago using his books, which I'd already read, but I'm using them for my daily Bible reading and devotional time. And just got through with Psalm 119. I've done Isaiah. I'm working on Psalm 1 through 41 now. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning from Dr. Strauss, so I really appreciate his ministry, and I know you do as well. Okay, that's all I had on my notes there. I'm a note person. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to... Oh, by the way, let me say this too. You know, there are people who have told me through the years, when they knew that Dr. Strauss, trained me, would say things like, "Well, is it really wise just to have one person, you know, as your main trainer in the things of the Bible?" And because see, the idea in Protestantism is that, you know, you go to a big school and you get all these professors and they all teach you, you know, and so you have a broad education from many men. I don't really see that in the Bible. Timothy had Paul. Titus had Paul. You know, the disciples had the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, a verse that often the Lord reminds me of is Proverbs 19:27. Solomon wrote this to Rehoboam: "Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." So I know Dr. Strauss is straight theologically, and so I'd rather get my training from one man and get it right than a bunch of men and try to sort it out myself. So I really appreciate him, and I know you do as well. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and by the way, this message was prompted by listening to the teaching on Wednesday night on 1 Kings. That's what I'm listening to now, and I just mentioned the man Shimei, and so I started doing a little study, and so this message is a result of that. All right, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know your word tells us, Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we pray that you'd use the word of God this morning to further sanctify us and teach us. Help us to learn from this Old Testament passage principles that would help us to honor you and obey you and respond to incidents in life the way you'd have us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am going to have a drink of water. Okay, we're going to look at verses 5 through 14 here in just a minute, but before we do, let me do a little introduction here. If you were to look in the online dictionary of slang, so I don't recommend slang, but wouldn't hurt to look if you want to look something up. There's an idiom or an expression to throw rocks at someone. I used to have a fella in church that I pastored in Washington, and so when we'd sit down to talk about something, he wanted to discuss something that he thought maybe I wouldn't agree with him on. He'd say, "Now, Pastor, don't throw rocks at me," but, and then he would go into what he wanted to say. So, that's the expression that we're looking at here, throw rocks at someone. It's defined as to criticize or to insult someone. So in other words, the literal action of throwing rocks at someone is often used metaphorically, used figuratively, to really graphically picture someone criticizing or insulting someone. In fact, in the thesaurus, if you look up this term, you'll find throwing rocks at someone can mean to abuse someone, to badmouth someone, to belittle, to condemn, to defame, disparage, knock, malign, poor mouth, put down, rail against, run down, slam, or vilify. And so what we have today in this divinely inspired and preserved text in the Old Testament is the account of a man by the name of Shimei, who both literally and metaphorically or figuratively is throwing rocks at another person. He's throwing rocks at David. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, which I refer to often, he says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And so I like to preach from the Old Testament because there's so much to learn, and I like to listen to the Old Testament teaching and message. Jonah this morning, that was good. And it's for our learning. So I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, "What to Do When Somebody Throws Rocks at You." Amen. What do you do when someone throws rocks at you? And so for our learning in this Old Testament account of rock throwing, we find that God wants us to have the right response when someone throws rocks at us. That's what he expects from us as his people. So here's the outline I'll give you. We'll follow this. Number one, we're going to look at the rock thrower. That's Shimei. We're going to look at the sorts, or the setting of his rock throwing, and then the sorts of rocks thrown by the rock thrower. And then the second point would be the target of the rock throwing. That's David. And we'll look at how he could have responded, and then how he actually did respond. So first let's look at the rock thrower, starting in verse 5. All right, 2 Samuel and chapter 16 and verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now the previous chapter gives us a setting of this rock-throwing incident, and we won't go back and read all those references, but I'll just mention them and give you the scripture references. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we find Absalom. He was David's renegade son. Through his pomp and politicking and so forth, propaganda, he had stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. We find that in verse 6, chapter 15. Then in verses 7 through 12, we find that he is conspiring to usurp his father's leadership. So he goes off to Hebron, leaves Jerusalem, goes off to Hebron to launch his rebellion. And verse 12 of chapter 15 says the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then picking up with verse 13 in chapter 15, we find David, who, remember, he was not only the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he was a great warrior. He was the warrior king. He was a great military strategist and a great soldier. And so when he found out that Absalom was making these treasonous plans, David leaves Jerusalem, and he does it, I believe, to make sure the city doesn't get destroyed because of him, and also wisely to buy himself a little bit of time to regroup and to rally support. Then we come to chapter 16, and verses 1 through 4, we find the first person that David met on his retreat was Ziba. Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth, he was Saul's grandson. He was crippled, and David had had mercy on him and even allowed him to eat at his table and so forth. But Ziba told David that Mephibosheth had remained in Jerusalem because he was really hoping to take over the throne himself, being in the lineage of Saul, and he hoped that the kingdom would be restored under his rule, basically is what Ziba told David. And so David accepted his story at that point, but then later on we find out that he found out it was a lie. That's in 2 Samuel 19. And so that brings us to our passage today, starting with verse 5 in chapter 16. So first he encountered Ziba. The second person he encountered on his retreat was a man by the name of Shimei. He was the rock thrower. Verse 5 tells us he also was of the family of Saul, as well as Mephibosheth. And so here's where the rock throwing began. Literally, look at verse 6. He cast stones at David and at all the servants of David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So he really was throwing rocks at David, literally. But he's also throwing rocks at David figuratively as well, metaphorically. Verse 5, notice, he came forth and cursed still as he came. And verse 7, and Shimei, and said, thus said Shimei when he cursed. So that's the setting. Now, for our learning, let's make some application here of this Old Testament rock-throwing account and make it personal in our own lives to help us to respond the way God wants us to when we run into situations like this. And let's look at I call it the sorts of rocks thrown by the rock thrower. What would someone throw a rock at somebody for? You know, literally. Why would somebody throw a rock at someone? Wouldn't it be to hurt them? right? I mean, why else would you throw a rock at somebody if you didn't want to hurt them? And so the purpose of rock throwing, the obvious purpose, is to inflict injury, isn't it? Or to harm someone, or to hurt someone, the targeted person. And so, literally, thrown rocks are intended to inflict physical harm, bodily harm, injury, hurt, harm. Brother Steve Corman, he's been here, he's a graduate of seminary. He showed me the other day, he's got a scar on his head right there. His brother threw a rock at him when he was a kid and cut his head open. He wanted to hurt him, and he did. And so that's the purpose, is to hurt someone physically. And so Shimei definitely wanted to hurt David, didn't he? He wanted to inflict bodily harm on David. In verse 6 says he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So he wanted to hurt David physically. But we find that David was surrounded by those who were loyal to him. And he was protected from them, evidently from bodily harm. The Bible doesn't tell us, but evidently none of the rocks hit David. But unless Shimei was really a bad rock thrower, more than likely, some of those who were protecting and shielding David probably got hit. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but you would think that. You know, if I were to throw a rock out in here, I may not hit the person I intended to, but I hit somebody, I would think. I hope I wouldn't hit an empty seat. But anyway, so he was protected. So the application that we can see in this, obviously, is that as we serve the Lord, as David was, we might encounter those who want to do us bodily harm. Now, in our country today, and at this time in which we live, physical persecution is rare. But, you know, if you study Baptist history throughout the centuries, it's not been rare. And it wasn't rare when this country first started either. But it is today. But it could happen. And I believe that as time goes on and America becomes more and more pagan, more and more heathen, less and less godly, which I don't even know if you could say there's any godliness to speak of except in the remnant today, the possibility of getting persecuted physically becomes more and more real as time goes on. So there is that application. But more than that, I would say here that we can see in this Old Testament rock-throwing account that in serving the Lord, we might be targeted because of our association with a primary target. Okay? See, Shimei wasn't really throwing the rocks at King David's servants and soldiers. He was throwing them at David, but they were associated with David, and so they became targets as well because they were associated with the primary target. Verse 6 tells us, he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and his left. And so I believe there's some real application here of the possibility of you as Bible Baptist Church here in Cromwell, Connecticut, becoming a target of rock throwing because of your association with Dr. Strauss, your pastor. See, when a pastor takes a precise and an uncompromising Bible stand, biblical stand, which, by the way, according to the Bible, Hebrews 13, 17, Dr. Strauss, Pastor Strauss, it's hard for me to call him Pastor Strauss, Dr. Strauss, the way I always know him, but see, he watches for your soul. So he watches out for you, and you're associated with him, and so when there's rock throwing, it's directed towards him, you often will become collateral damage, if you will, because you're associated with him. And so when that happens, what you need to do is do what you can to shield him as your pastor, as your leader, spiritual leader. Do what you can to protect him. And stick with him. Stick with him. So you don't see anything about these servants running when the rocks start flying, do you? They gathered around. They took care of their leader. And so I think there's some real application there in our churches today, especially in a real church that has a real pastor that really takes a stand on the Word of God and is precise in his interpretation and lays it out there the way it is, and you know, and not a bunch of foolishness and fluff that's out there in other churches today. So there's some application there. Now, metaphorically, thrown rocks are intended to injure as well, and hurt and harm. Not physically, not bodily, But in other ways, Shimei, he's throwing rocks literally. And then he begins to throw rocks metaphorically by cursing David. So look at verse 5. He cursed David as he came. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he was cursing David as he went. In verse 13, he cursed as he went. So as we'd say back in the hills of Virginia, he cursed him a-coming and he cursed him a-going is what he did. David was coming in, he cursed him, and as he was leaving, he cursed him. He was cursing him the whole way through. So he was throwing rocks at him metaphorically, figuratively. Now the Hebrew used here, the idea of the Hebrew word as translated cursed, is that of vilifying somewhat. So he was vilifying David as he went along. And if you remember some of the synonyms for rock throwing, one of them is vilify, put down, bad mouth. Also, the verb translated cursed here has the PL stem, which makes it intensive action. So, see, Shimei, he wasn't just pitching pebbles, you know, plunk, or tossing rocks. I mean, he was throwing them physically and metaphorically with all his might. It's an intensive, it's cursing, and also the throwing rocks is the same way. PL stem, intensive action. He was doing it with all his might because he wanted to inflict injury, harm, and hurt, not only physically, but he wanted to do it mentally to David. Here's David. He's basically been, run out of Jerusalem by his own son. So he wanted to inflict a mental anguish, emotional and spiritual. He tried to harm him spiritually. So let's look at the content or sort of rocks thrown by Shimei. In verse 7, thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, come out. So where was David? He was going into Bahurim, which was, notice it was in Benjamin territory, Benjamite territory. If you remember, Shimei was a member of the family of Saul. Saul was tribe of Benjamin. And so this first rock that Shimei threw, figuratively speaking, when he said, come out, come out, really the idea there is out. You know, it's translated come out, but it's out. Leave. Came into Bahurim, into Benjamite territory. Leave. Get out of here. You're not welcome here. You're not wanted here. So really, out, out. That's the idea. So we could say that this is the rock of rejection, if you will. That's the sort of rock thrown here. So, how about you? Have you ever had the rock of rejection thrown at you? The rock of rejection. You ever had someone tell you, just leave me alone when you tried to help them spiritually? Tried to give them some Bible truth that would help them? Leave me alone. You ever had someone tell you to shut up? Shut up. Don't want to hear it when you tried to give them Bible truth. How about when you are doing visitation or canvassing and you go up, knock on the door, and they find out why you're there and they slam a door in your face? You ever had that happen? You ever had someone tell you, get off my property? I was out back years ago and had one of the boys, I can't remember which one, I think it was Caleb, and we went up, knocked on the door, and God did that. Man, you know, that stuck with my little son Caleb. He remembered that. He still remembers it today, I'm sure. I mean, it was... See, the rock of rejection. We probably have all had that thrown at us at one time or another, haven't we? And it's never a pleasant experience, is it? It may not hurt, doesn't hurt physically like getting a rock and getting hit in the head with a rock like Brother Steve did, or body, but it hurts. It hurts, doesn't it? See, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is not true, because it does hurt. It hurts when we get the rock of rejection thrown at us. Now the second rock thrown by Shimei in verse 7. Verse 7, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. And so here Shimei was saying, number one, you're a murderer. You're a bloodthirsty murderer. That's what he's saying. And then he's also saying, you're a man of Satan. Man of Belial, you're a man of Satan. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 6:15, the Bible says, what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So in the Old Testament and New Testament too, Belial was a term for Satan. So he tells David, you're a bloodthirsty murderer and you're also a man of the devil. So we could call this the rock of false accusation, because neither one was true. Have you ever had the rock of false accusation thrown at you? You ever had anyone tell lies about you in an attempt to harm your reputation or to harm your testimony or destroy your testimony for the Lord? And so someone goes and tells lies on you. See, that's the rock of false accusation. Have you ever had someone attribute wrong motives to your efforts for serving the Lord? Wrong efforts. When you're just trying to live a godly life and serve the Lord, and they attribute to you wrong motives for what you're doing. See, that's false accusation. And so we probably have all had this rock thrown at us. And that doesn't feel good either, does it? That hurts. It hurts when we have that rock thrown at us. And then the third barrage of rocks we find in verse 8. This is from Shimei. So look at verse 8. Shimei said, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in mischief, because thou art a bloody man." So in other words, just if I could just use my imagination here a little bit, paraphrase. Basically saying, look at you. You're running like a little scaredy cat from your son. You're just getting paid back with what you deserve. Because you're the man who's responsible for Saul's death, and you're the man who's responsible for Saul's family's deaths, and you were reigning from the throne that rightfully belongs to Saul and his lineage, but now your son Absalom's going to do the same thing to you that you did to Saul. That's really the gist of what he's saying there. And then, you know, in my mind, it's just, maniacal laughter. Because, you know, he's gloating. So there's some false accusation here. Because I'm sure you know, Dr. Strauss has taught this, you've read the Bible. David never raised his hand against Saul, did he? He understood that Saul was the Lord's anointed, even though he wasn't doing right, and he was going to let the Lord take care of him. So it's just lies, what he's saying here. And he also tried to deal graciously with Saul's survivors as well. So we could see this rock thrown as a rock false accusation. But also, I think more than that, maybe mockery or gloating. Because really he was gloating over the fact that now David, who in Shimei's mind, David's getting the same, getting this treatment because of what he did to Saul in his house, and he's just getting paid back. So the rock of mockery or gloating. Have you ever had someone mock you when you bowed your head to say a prayer and asked the Lord's blessing on food out in a public place? I mean, that's rare, isn't it? Even in families sometimes. You ever had someone mock you for not joining in with their filthy jesting and joking and stuff at work, that kind of thing? Or have you ever had someone gloat over hardship that you've experienced? You know, God must not care much about you. Look at what you're going through. You claim to be a child of God. You struggle to pay your bills. What kind of God are you serving? Some of your family members could care less about the God you claim to serve. You know, that kind of thing. And so, the rock of mockery and gloating. And that doesn't feel good either. That hurts. Even though it's not physical. Now, what we need to do, if you have a red ink pen, mark it down in red ink. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer rock throwers in your life as a Christian. These rocks and many other rocks, if we attempt to faithfully live godly in Christ Jesus, there's always going to be a rock thrower around. Someone like Shimei may want to hurt us physically, but more than that, it's going to be mentally and emotionally and spiritually that they want to do harm to us. And so the question that comes up here is, what am I going to do? It's going to happen. So for me, what am I going to do when that happens? What are you going to do when someone throws rocks at you? It's happened. It's going to happen again. Maybe you didn't respond right previously. What can you do to respond right in the future? Well, let's move on to look at the target of the rock thrower, David. See, first of all, how he could have responded. So look at verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." So Abishai, he was David's nephew. And he was one of David's mighty men as well. And so what was his response to Shimei the rock thrower? Number one, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Now, I looked in one of my commentaries, Expositor's Bible Commentary. Here's a reference. It says, to the lowest of animals, to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and therefore with or without the qualifying adjective dead, it was a term of reproach and insult. And so how did Abishai respond to this rock thrower? So he was targeted along with David. He responded in like manner, didn't he? He responded in like manner. He just threw a rock right back at Abishai. Not only are you a dog, you're a dead dog. So he just threw the rock right back at him. So that's the way he responded. And David could have joined right in there with him, couldn't he? He could have responded with retaliatory rock throwing, which, by the way, if we're not in the spirit and we allow ourselves to be in the flesh, when we get rocks thrown at us, that's exactly what we do, isn't it? We retaliate. You throw a rock at me, I'm going to throw one right back at you. And not only that, but I'm going to throw it harder, and I'm going to throw more of them. See, that's what we have a tendency to do in the flesh. That's what Abishai did. Not only that, but he said, "Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." So that went way beyond the retaliatory rock throwing of verbal reproach and insult. He wanted to take off his head. He said, "Let me go over there and kill this dog, who will be dead. He will be a dead dog then. Let me go over and kill him." Now, by the way, did you know that cursing the king was a capital offense? And so David could have, legally, biblically, he could have had Shimei put to death. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he? He knew to respond to rock throwers in kind, in other words, by retaliatory rock throwing, a verbal reproach, insult, or even physically. It wasn't God's way. That wasn't the way God wanted him to handle this rock thrower. Right. And we see that in how he did respond. So look at verse 10. "And the king said, What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah?" By the way, Joab and Abishai were brothers. Joab was David's military commander, and so he appears to have been there with Abishai in this incident, although not mentioned. So ye sons, probably Joab was there. And so, "What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" So David responded to this rock-throwing of Shimei in complete submission to what God was allowing to happen in his life. Now that is not easy, is it? That's not easy, to completely to submit when someone's throwing rocks at us to what God is allowing. So we have to see God's hand behind it. David had already stated, look back in chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. "And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." See, he submitted to what God was doing. Now, here's David. He knew that he was not a bloody man in the killing of Saul or the killing of Saul's family. But he did know he was a bloody man in that he had murdered Uriah so that he could try to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba. And so here's David. He understood. He knew that God was not going to let him get by with just the death of that little baby. He knew that. Look at 2 Samuel 17. Let's see. I got the wrong reference here, but let me read it. I got it in my notes here. And Nathan said to David, this is probably 2 Kings, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." This is after the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house." See, this is later on. So not only was the child going to be taken as chastisement, but "the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." What happened? See, Absalom out of his own house was raised up. Now he's going to try to usurp David. So now this is coming into play, and that's why David is retreating at this point, and that's why he's there as the target of the rock thrower. And it goes all the way back to him being a bloody man in the sense of having murdered Uriah. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." See, David knew what was going on, didn't he? He submitted to God's hand, even in this rock-throwing incident. Look at verse 11. Where you're at there in chapter 16. "And David said to Abishai," so this is after Abishai wanted to, he retaliated verbally and then wanted to physically. "He said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." So David understood that not only was he being chastised with this evil against him out of his own house, that was Absalom's treason, but he also understood that this rock-throwing incident was part of the Lord's chastisement as well, went right along with it, you see. And he understood that the Lord's hand was in it. Now, where he said the Lord hath bidden it, let me just read a comment here. This is from an old Puritan commentary. "No soul of man can suppose that ever God bade one man curse another, much less that he commanded such a wretch as Shimei to curse such a man as David." So, in other words, it's not saying there that God commanded Shimei to sin and do wrong. God would never do that. But this is a peculiarity of the Hebrew language which does not always distinguish between permission and commandment. And so the Lord didn't command Shimei to do it, but he permitted him to do it. God is sovereign. God is the providence of God, just takes care of everything. See, he allows even man's sinful actions to accomplish his purposes. He says, often the scripture is attributed to God what he only permits to be done, or what in the course of his providence he does not hinder. And then he says, David considers all of this being permitted of God for his chastisement and humiliation. So David understood that. And then he quotes Charles Wesley. You know, Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, wrote some of our hymns. And so here's a poem that I'd never read before that he wrote on this passage that says, "Pure from the blood of Saul in vain, he dares not to the charge reply." That's David. "Uriah's blood doth the charge maintain, and Uriah's blood against him doth cry. Let Shimei curse. The rod David bears for sins which mercy had forgiven, and in the wrongs of man reveres the awful righteousness of heaven. Lord, I adore thy righteous will through every instrument of ill." Man, wouldn't it be good if we would be able to say that? "Lord, I adore thy righteous will through every instrument of ill. My father's goodness see, accept the complicated wrong of Shimei's hand and Shimei's tongue as kind rebukes from thee. David responded to the rock throwing here of Shimei with complete submission to what God was allowing in his life. Think about Job. Remember Job, in the midst of severe tribulations allowed by God, he said this, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Job 2:10. See, we don't mind it if nobody throws rocks at us, right? It doesn't bother us not to get rocks thrown at us. That's the good of God. But then if God allows evil, then what do? So often, we just respond in the flesh. And that's not what God wants. See, David understood what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which I'm sure you know. All things, even rock throwing, works together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So, finally, look at verses. What time? Oh, I still got half an hour, right? Verses 12 through 13. 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the side, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him became weary and refreshed themselves there. So, cursed him a coming, cursed him a going. Threw rocks at him, even cast dust at him at the end. But David had faith in God's ability to take care of this rock thrower in his own time and in his own way. See, David had Deuteronomy 32:35. To me, that's Jehovah, belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So in other words, David knew God would take care of it in his own time, in his own way. Now, later on, David regained his throne. He pardoned Shimei. But he knew, which by the way, this is the part that gets into, you know, when I was listening to Dr. Strauss's teaching on Wednesday night, he knew Shimei was a man of evil character. He knew he was, he wasn't a good guy. He knew he deserved death, and he wasn't to be trusted. And so he warned his son Solomon, then king, to use his God-given wisdom in dealing with Shimei. And so we find in 1 Kings 2, 8 and 9. I'm not going to rehash that. But he did tell Solomon, "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do, but his whorehead bring down with thee to the grave with blood." And so in his God-given wisdom, Solomon did just one thing. He restricted Shimei to Jerusalem and on the pain of death so that he could watch him and keep an eye on him. But eventually, Shimei's evil and arrogant character came out. He disobeyed Solomon's restriction and he was executed. And 1 Kings 2, 44 through 46 records, "The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father." Well, he's referring back to this rock-throwing incident. "Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head." Do you know we have a New Testament principle that's restated for us just like David had in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy? And it's found in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Let's go ahead and turn there, verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, 19 through 21. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." See, like David, we need to know the Word of God. We need to believe it. We need to obey it, this biblical principle, and respond in the way God wants us to when someone throws rocks at us. Let Him take care of it. God can handle rock throwers a whole lot better than we can. And in letting Him do it, we won't have to worry about Him recompensing to us for our sin of not obeying His Word. As we close, one more quote. This is from Matthew Henry. On this passage, nothing more proper to quiet a gracious soul under affliction, i.e. rock throwing, than an eye to the hand of God in it. See, God allowed that. David knew that. And when it happens to us, God is behind it as well for some reason. Maybe a lot of times could be chastisement. Or it could just be to help us to grow, to be more like the Lord. See, He never responded in kind to all the rocks thrown at Him during His life here on earth, did He? And He's our example. And David is as well. So I hope that will help us in our Christian lives as we have rocks thrown at us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this Old Testament account. Help us to remember it. We know that in the future we're going to have these rock throwers in our lives. And Lord, help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and also reflect back on David and how he responded here, that we might honor and glorify You, that we might be growing spiritually, and that we might be an example and testimony to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.